I think one of the most amazing things about the Christian life today is the fact that God does call us to serve him. He calls us to serve him here and now in the place where he's put us. God didn't just create the world and the people in it and then go away and leave us to get on with life. All through history and still today, God has worked for and with the people that he's created. He actually wants to work with us, whether we like it or not, in the task of sharing the gospel and bringing in his kingdom of justice and peace and righteousness on earth. And that's the very work that Jesus himself came to do. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, we read that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he began it by announcing to people that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. They were excited, they were expectant. And of course, while Jesus was living here among people as a person, he was able to preach and teach and heal and show by miraculous signs what the kingdom was all about. But after his ascension, that task was passed on to his first disciples. And then it was passed on to other people, spreading out from Jerusalem and Judea, and finally, away to the ends of the earth, all the way here, for example. And of course, there's a sense in which, if the gospel of Christ is going to continue to be shared amongst people, the kingdom of God is going to continue to grow on earth, then God has no hands but our hands, and he has no feet but our feet, and he has no voices but our voices to do that work. And so God actually needs us to work with him and for him here and now. And it's not just a question of doing things for God, but rather of allowing God to work through us to do what he really wants to do and what we could probably never do by ourselves. And in that way, we actually cooperate with God and work with God to bring in his kingdom of love and justice and peace to all parts of the world today and on into the future. Now that's one side of what I want us to think about together this morning. But although it's true that God needs each one of us to serve him, at the same time it's also true, as we've sung in all our hymns this morning, God is almighty, majestic, powerful. God is in control of the world that he's made. And God is a God of love. Jesus is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a name we honour and glorify and praise. So although it's true that God wants to work with us, it's also true, I think, that God is not limited by us. God can and does move in power and sometimes use the most unlikely people for his purposes. One of the leaders of an organisation called Barnabas Trust told the story of a man that he met in Iraq. The man was actually from Somalia, and in 1982, he and a group of others from his country, all of them Sunni Muslims, went to Iraq to join Saddam Hussein's forces and fight against the Shiite Muslims in Iran. In the first week of the war, he and about 37 others from Iraq, who were also Sunni Muslims, were captured by the Iranians. And they were forced to attend indoctrination classes in which the Iranians tried to persuade them to become Shiite Muslims. When they began to challenge the mullahs, though, and ask questions, the mullahs changed their tactics and accused them of being Christians in disguise and started to torture them. And at this point, the men in the group said to themselves, well, we're Muslims and we're being tortured because they think we're Christians, and we don't even know what Christianity is all about, so we'd better find out at least. They managed to buy a Bible, which cost them something like $400, and they found a Christian prisoner, and they asked him to teach them about Christianity. And this was the way it worked. The men slept in dormitory arrangements with three men on two beds pushed together. So the first night, the Christian taught two of the Muslims that he shared the bed with about Christianity. And the next night, they changed around so that the two who'd learnt the first night shared beds with others and then told them the story and taught them. And so it went on until all 37 of that group had heard what Christianity was about and had decided that they wanted to become Christians. When the authorities found out what had gone on, you can imagine they were very angry. On a parade the next morning, they made the Christians step forward and they told them if they continued to follow Christ, then they would be hanged the following day. Now, at that point, some of them stepped back again. But five of them stood ready still to die for their newfound Christian faith. However, on that same day, that very same day, Saddam Hussein made an announcement, not just to Iraq and Iran, a worldwide announcement, and he said, if the Iranians hanged any prisoners of war from Iraq, he would hang 10 Iranian prisoners of war for each one in reprisal. And as a result, the Christians were saved. They were saved from death for their Christian beliefs by Saddam Hussein. God intervened in the situation. And in the midst of all that was going on, God kept those men safe by his divine power, using the most unlikely person. God can work in his world despite people. He can use those who don't appear to be willing to serve him at all, even the Saddam Husseins of this world. But I don't think the fact that God is all-powerful and can work without our cooperation and willingness to serve excuses us from that service for him. He still wants and needs us to fulfill his purposes. In our second Bible reading from Ephesians, Paul's giving advice to various specific groups of people, parents and children, slaves and masters, and he's advising about how to live as Christians and how to serve God in daily life and work. One very clear piece of advice that I think we can make a lot of difference to the way in which we live and work, if we take seriously for ourselves, is the advice to servants that they should serve enthusiastically and in such a way as to please God, not just try to please other people. Today, of course, we don't have servants to do those tedious jobs around the house that perhaps servants used to do, but the jobs still need to be done. How do we manage to cook and clean, put out the rubbish, do the washing and ironing, and whatever else needs doing in such a way as to please God and not just others around us? If we literally sweep the dirt under the carpet, others probably won't notice. But we'll know we haven't done the job to the best of our ability, and we'll know it's not the kind of thing that's pleasing to God. These are some of the very little things in life. But what a difference it can make to all our work and service, to our whole attitude to life, if we really try to do everything, even the little things, in such a way as to glorify God. God can use even the most mundane, unexciting service offered to him. Jesus, we know, wasn't afraid to take the lowest job himself. He set the example to his followers by washing the disciples' feet. He did the servant's job. Now, in fact, there are many references in the New Testament to the fact that it's how God wants us to serve him. The fact that God can best use us in our service when we make ourselves available to him by living and working for him in all parts of our daily lives. So let's look at some of those references. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, "Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women." So we should be aiming to serve God and please him rather than other people. What we do matters, even if there's nobody else around to see us or check on our work. God understands our motives as well as seeing the outcome. At the end of the 1950s, Dr. Helen Rosevear offered to go as a missionary doctor to serve in the Congo in Central Africa. And she went to do her training, her missionary training, at the headquarters of the Missionary Society at Bulstrode. When she started, she and all the other candidates had to take turns to do general cleaning and upkeep work for the college. And the first practical task that she was actually asked to do was to clean the floor of the entrance. Now, she was anxious, of course, to do well and make a good impression, but that was a busy area of the college, and up till then in life she'd been the medical student. She came from a pretty privileged background and didn't do the housework at home nor at university or anywhere else, so she wasn't very experienced in that area of service. Anyway, she went, and she was mopping the floor and cleaning it, and she just about got to the end of the job when somebody walked in through the door, straight across the floor with muddy feet, and she looked at this and saw it was dirty all over again. So she took a deep breath and took out the mop again and started again and cleaned up after that person. But before she'd finished even cleaning up after that person, the next person came in and there were still more muddy footprints. And so it went on. And in the end, the member of staff who'd given her the job in the morning came along to see what on earth had gone on and why she was taking so long to do this relatively simple job. And when she came around, she found Helen very frustrated with what she was doing. And the staff member said to her, "Well, who are you doing the job for?" So Helen replied, "Well, you, of course, you gave me the job." But the staff member simply turned round and said, "No, you're doing the job for God, and God saw it first time. You don't have to do it over and over again. That's tomorrow's dirt you're clearing up now." It does make a difference if we're doing the job for God. Paul instructed Timothy in his letter to do your best to win full approval in God's sight as a worker who is not ashamed of his work, one who correctly teaches the message of God's truth. Are there times, I wonder, when we really don't do the best job that we can because we're not bothered very much about that particular job? Yes, we've done the job, but perhaps we've done it rather grudgingly. Is it really my turn to put the rubbish bag out again this week? Are we ashamed of our work or service or the way in which we've done it? And most important, would God approve of our work? In our first Bible reading from Colossians, we were instructed that as Christians, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we read too in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Whatever we do, whatever we say, every single part of our life and work is something which concerns God, something in which God is involved. And it's as we realise how much God cares about us and wants us to work with him that we can grow closer to God day by day. Jesus himself set us the example of how to serve God in our lives. Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, tells us that he came into the world to serve and give his life to redeem us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to redeem many people. We read in Matthew's Gospel. If we acknowledge Jesus to be Lord of our lives, then we too must be ready to live our lives in the service of God and the people around us. The Bible describes Jesus as a person who went about doing good. If we're going to be good servants of Jesus, then we have to show our faith by our actions too. What we do is often clearer to others than what we say. Sometimes it's hard to find the words to say what we want to say about Christianity. If you were listening to what Philip was saying at the beginning there, sometimes it's hard and we can't always talk about our faith easily. But what has been suggested is that your Christianity is what you are when the talking stops and the action starts. It can be relatively easy to talk, even sometimes about our faith, but it's a lot harder to witness all the time with our lives. When we're tired in the evening, when we first get up in the morning and we're not fully awake, when we have a headache, when we feel fed up, when we have yet another cold, do our actions still show our Christian faith? A New Zealand friend of mine, Joy Taylor, who died a few years ago, also went with her husband and her children to serve as a missionary in the Congo at the same time as Helen Rosevere. And some of you may remember that in the 1960s, it had been the Belgian Congo, and then suddenly Belgium gave the Congo independence and moved out of the country, leaving it totally unprepared to cope by itself. Many missionaries, including Helen and Joy and her family, were caught up in the ensuing chaos and civil war and fighting. Many of them were captured. Many of them were treated badly. Even groups of nuns were raped. And others were killed. And Joy's husband was shot and killed at that time. She and the children escaped and returned to New Zealand, where she brought up her children single-handed, and when they were old enough, Joy returned to the Congo herself to carry on with the missionary work there. How anybody could go back into that kind of situation again and work amongst the very people who had killed their husband, I really don't know. But she managed to forgive and to continue to witness with her life, and it was a very powerful witness, witnessing by the fact that she had returned to carry on helping the people there. We were discussing this one day because Joy explained that she and her husband, to begin with, were expecting to go to the Solomon Islands as missionaries, but then they finally finished up going to the Congo instead. And Joy's comment about that was this. She said, "I'm glad that I was sent to the Congo instead, because all that happened there really tested and stretched my Christian faith, probably much more than going to the Solomons would have done." Not only was she willing to witness for God with the whole of her life, but she was also willing to suffer and to sacrifice so that God could use her fully how and where God chose. At Christmas time, of course, we think about what God has done for us in coming into our world as a baby. A baby who grew up to serve and give his life to redeem us. And then as we think back to the events of the first Easter, to Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, we cannot but realise that no matter what we do with our lives and however hard we try to serve God day by day, we will never be good enough to deserve all that Jesus went through for us. We serve him in response to what he's already done for us. We serve because God first loved us and sent his Son to be the means of salvation for us. God wants to use us. He wants to work with us and through us. Although he can use even the most unlikely people if he needs to, God still wants to work with us to bring in his kingdom. And I think most of all, God wants us to serve him, not because of anything that he's done, but because we love him. He first loved us. So, are we really trying to glorify God in every area of our lives, today, this week, and for the future?